Blog Talk Radio. In the beginning, God is a divine testimony. there was only one witness on the stand, and that was the Lord God himself. So he is the God of all flesh. And this is what people get mixed up. You can go back and do a little history in the 11th chapter of Genesis when the whole earth spake one language, and they got together. They were going to build a tower to reach unto heaven. And God heard what they did and came down and checked them out and confused their languages. So there it is right there. Everyone has all these different languages of the world. And they could not, because of that, they could not, when he confused their languages, where they couldn't understand one another, they couldn't communicate with one another. One thing that people can't get over, and that is that the Israelites was God's chosen people. Some folks still can't seem to get over that. But they'd done so bad, God hated what they'd done, and he just wanted to throw them away. But he is going to restore Israel. So that's why the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received them not. But the writer John and St. John goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. So when you read, especially in the Old Testament, you can see that question was asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And you read throughout the prophets and all that he is the God of all flesh. So one thing was prophesied about the prophet, by the prophet Joel, about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That's what's going on nowadays. God said he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh in the last days, Joel 2 and 28. He poured out his spirit upon people. They receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And anybody who has truly, genuinely received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they spake in another tongue or another language as the Spirit gave them to utter. So it's not some make-believe or no put-on. But you won't speak in your native tongue, but you'll speak in another tongue as the Spirit gives you what to utter. And so this is the beginning in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts the second chapter. You can see that the New Testament church was born. There's always been a church. There was a church in the wilderness. It was led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and we're going to get to that even here in the book of Corinthians. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, with that being said, any church that started before Pentecost is not the right church. And, on the other hand, any church that started after Pentecost is not the right church. So therein lies the problem, as we know. There are so many different religions. God didn't do that. Amen. You got to have faith in God. So that's what the scriptures are letting people know, that there is one God. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He's talking to believers in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. So he is not the God of the white flesh, of this dialect and that dialect of that country, but he's the God of all flesh. So that was the thing that they did not understand when they were saying that Abraham is our father, and things that they said about Moses and all. And he said, if you would have known Moses, you would have known me, for he wrote of me. So when you look at what the scripture's saying, so Jesus himself in the sixth chapter of St. John let them know something. He dropped something on them. And he said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. And the word quickens means to make alive. And he said, the flesh profited nothing. That's what we all are, flesh, whether we be dark flesh, whether we be flesh with pigment, flesh with no pigment, brown flesh, black flesh, whatever color flesh. He said, the flesh profited nothing. And he went on to say, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So, man or human beings, we don't like that word. We have threw God out of the Bible with the let the devil con us into that category. But the Bible said in the fifth chapter of Genesis that he called their name Adam, talking about the man and the woman. Their name is Adam. We're talking about the first two of the human family, knowing that he made Adam a full-grown man. He didn't ever suck a bottle. He didn't ever suck a nipple or eat a baby food or none of that, but he was born a full-grown man. God made him. He created him a full-grown man, and he put him to sleep and removed one of the ribs thereof and made woman. And that's when he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Ye shall be called woman," because she came out of man. She is the mother of all living. So we have the first two human beings, the man, Adam, the woman who came out of his side. And so it is with the man, Jesus Christ. He is the God that gave his life, that the church was born out of his side, when out came water and blood. Water for our baptism and blood for the remission of sin, knowing, like he preached the gospel, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name." What name? In the name of Jesus. That remission, repentance, and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that he died was the good news of the gospel. And he was buried. And he rose again on the third day. Amen. From the dead. He ascended back into heaven 40 days later. He sent back the Holy Ghost 10 days later, which is the 50th day from the Passover, also called Pentecost. And so that is the day of Pentecost. And that's where that word Pentecostal, people call themselves Pentecostal because they speak with other tongues. But a lot of people don't call themselves apostolic because they don't believe in the apostolic doctrine. Now, there is a church that names out the apostles and all of that. They're not doing what they said. They changed that in 300 and something A.D. at the Nicene Council. That's not God at all. There's no such thing as a Holy Trinity. God is one. And his name is one, and that's what everybody's going to see. They're going to know, amen. Even the Jews are going to know when the time comes that they crucified the Lord of glory. The Messiah had came. The Messiah was among them, and they didn't even know it. So that's what we've been talking about. And so it's so very important to understand the oneness of God. There's no such thing as a Holy Trinity, a divine Trinity, that's foolishness. God is everywhere and every place. In the beginning, God, that's what people can't understand something that they can't go back and get the origin of it. God always was, and he always will be. That's why Moses wrote in the 90th Psalm, he said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth," and he went on to say, "even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So God was before, amen, time. God was in eternity. He threw time in for us to get ourselves together. And this one we came for, and he's going to go back into eternity. So we want to do what he says so we can be in eternity with him. And so even now, by the means of the technology that we have, I'd like to give a shout out to all the Blog Talk listeners, all our friends on Blog Talk Radio, also you that are listening on Twitter, and also you that are listening on Facebook. And forgive me, forgot to give the guest call-in number. And that is our guest call-in number. Should you have a question, Should you have a comment, you can feel free to call us during this time that we're on from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And that is our guest call-in number is 646-716-6566. That is 646-716-6566. And thank God for the truth. And so that is, people want to know the truth. No matter what it is, it's in the political world, whatever it is, people are getting tired of getting conned by the devil, conned by man with the devil using him, some demonic people. People are getting tired of getting hustled out of their money because there is a way to give. God did not design, God is not challenging nobody to give so he can work on their behalf. That doesn't go like that. The only thing that God requires is the tenth, which is the tithe, and a free will offering. God is not in all this other foolishness where our people are give $1,000 and watch God work. No. As every man purposes in his heart, so let him give. We're going to get to that. Not grudgingly, but willingly. God loveth a cheerful giver. Not for folks to be hustling people out of their money and some of these folks are living like they're kings. No. A pastor is a feeder in the local church. And just like the Lord, he gave himself for the church. So all of these folks are so important with folks walking all around them. Like they're not the king. And so that's what we have to be careful of. And somebody got to have a backbone. And somebody has to be courageous. Just like when Joshua the Lord told him that Moses, my servant, is dead after the death of Moses. He said, be strong and of a good courage. And that's what we have to do nowadays. That's what I'm endeavoring to do with this platform called Truth, and that is to tell you the truth. And one of the signs in the last days is Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. I don't care who he is, because you're going to end up in a devil's hell getting cast into the lake of fire if you get deceived by a man or a woman. So you got the right as a child of God to get in that word and find out for yourself. Not let nobody hustle you out of your money and like they do. You're steady talking about a seed offering and all this kind of stuff. No, God desires, requires the tithe, which is the tenth, and a free will offering. Anything else is up to you. You don't have to do, ain't no hustling you or pimping you out of your money. That's what these folks are doing. So today we want to talk about, we're in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. We've been trying to establish about the oneness of God and going back, giving you history over these last 2-3 weeks. So that's what we're endeavoring to do. So today we're talking about God in the human flesh on earth. We know that that's what he came to do. He was the incarnate. He was the Christos, or he was the anointed flesh of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Knowing that the Bible said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Also, he is our great high priest. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So we know here, after Apostle Paul got done in the first book of Corinthians, letting them know about the resurrection and the resurrection of the dead, and what order they come forth and all, then he goes on into the second book of Corinthians, which is called 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about how he's the God of all comfort, things that he does, amen, to comfort us, and by the same Holy comfort, which is the Holy Ghost. And he talks about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus. And he was saying about talking about God's promises are yea and amen. So the subject is the Lord himself, not all of this other stuff, and how he has sealed us and given us the earnest of his spirit. We know what that is. That's a down payment. Like when you buy a house, you put down earnest money, which is a down payment. You're letting people know that you mean business. And then so also, he gets into a issue here about a man that was put out of the church because he was called a wicked man. And incidentally, if you're in adultery and you haven't came clean, you're wicked in the sight of God. I don't care who you are, what your title is. And somebody needs to stand up and say so. So this particular man in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, God called him a wicked man. He was laying with his father's wife, which we know who that was. It was his stepmother. So they put him out for the destruction of the flesh. Apostle Paul said that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So in 2 Corinthians here, he was telling them to receive this man back. And so he says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrivance, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So he's letting them know we need to receive this man back. That's the most important thing, that he come to himself, get himself, be restored back to God. So he said, to whom you forgive anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. And he goes on to say, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So this is what sometimes people say, that they have such heinous crimes, or however you want to pronounce that, happened to them. They say, I would never forgive that person. I hope that person rots in hell. Well, as a child of God, you have no other choice if you want to be saved than to forgive them. And you got to let it go and forgive them. Because he said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So there is a parable about the man that had the debt, what he did. He went and found those that were in debt. He got forgave and found those that were indebted to him and delivered them to the tormentors. So he was saying, you got to forgive. From your heart, you got to forgive. It doesn't matter. Some stuff, it seems hard, but with God, all things are possible. So you can do what seems to be impossible. So he goes on here with the in this text, and so says, you are our epistle. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation from you? And he goes on to say, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So not in tables of stone, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God's word. So he's talking about this, and we had went back, myself and a historian, talking about things that happened back when Moses went up into the mount. They could not look on him because he had been in the presence of the Lord. So, they had to put a veil on their face. Not as Moses. He put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That's done away with. Their minds are blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That's what I had made mention of early. And so, when it shall turn to the Lord, the scripture goes on to say, talking about their heart, then they're going to see. So they're going to that wall weeping and wailing right now. They don't believe that Messiah has come, talking about Jesus, the Christ. They don't believe it. So that shows you how the devil is. He'll get in people's minds and hearts and say, yeah, he got a devil and all that, calling him Beelzebub. And Jesus just fired and shot him down, said Satan be divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So in other words, what he was saying he's tearing down his own kingdom. So you can call him a devil if you want. He's not. And then that's what he said. If I by the finger of God cast out devils, whom do your children cast them out? So if Satan casts out Satan, he's tearing down his own kingdom, is what he was saying. So that's foolishness. So that's what the Bible says about the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So So you have the choice as an individual to believe the gospel. Now, we're not some people try to play on us. Yeah, they're hoping for a pie in the sky. They're hoping for a sweet by and by and all that. No, we believe God even now. He's working on our behalf. Our life is only but a vapor, like James said. It appears for a little while, then it's going to vanish away. So nobody's going to get out of here alive. You're not, your little time here on earth, if it be 100 years, only a short time compared to eternity. And so folks have made a god, all right. And that's why Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You hate the one, cleave to the other, or you hold to the one, despise the other. He went on to say you cannot serve God and mammon. That's what's wrong with Wall Street. Bunch of greedy dogs just ripping off people. Stole folks' money back in 08. What a mess. We're never going to get out of all of this mess that they're in. All of this over the mighty dollar. And what's going to happen when the dollar is not the dollar no more? When we go to the Amero or the Euro, what's going to happen then? Amen. Their bottom line, going to have a bottom line sheet in their hands. It's not going to be worth anything. It's going to be a sheet of paper with numbers on it. So folks are just so caught up. All of this is all going to be burned up. Sure, you got to have money to live. You can't get along without it in this world. But just like a woman said years ago, I never forget it, back in the 80s, was a rich woman, pretty well-to-do, wrote in the USA Today. And what she said was, don't make money your God. That's what too many people are doing, making money their God. They don't want to believe the Lord. And so there is somebody greater than us. And it's so sad. People do not want to believe God. I've seen it. Some people could be paralyzed, body so inflicted with pain and everything, and yet they won't humble themselves and acknowledge God. Ain't no he or she, as some say, or he or she, or whatever you call God. No, he's a he. He's a spirit. You know, as far as the office that he is in now, the Bible said that God, in the first book and chapter of Hebrews, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice the subject, God. He's spoken unto us by his Son. The office of sonship, Jesus, the Christ, the anointed flesh of God. This is the office whom he is speaking through now, the sonship. He's not just a story, like somebody said, beautiful story of Jesus. Tell it everywhere I go, and they went on to say, oh, but it's not just a story. So he's real. And that's what we're endeavoring to let you know, that he died. Amen. He came to give his life. Ain't nobody going to give their life too much now. And folks are doing all kinds of crazy things, blowing themselves up. You ain't going to get no 72 versions. You can't even find your brain, let alone anything else. That's foolishness. There's not, in the life to come, there's not going to be marrying nor giving in marriage. You're going to be neuter gender, just like God. Neither male nor female, but as angels. So there's nothing like getting an understanding. That's what folks need to know and need to do, is get an understanding. Because you're going to have to, like Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So we go on here letting you know, even the things that we're going through now, talking about the people of God, it's a light affliction. So it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, talking about our flesh, talking about our body, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Oh, yes, everybody is body, soul, and spirit. You can go to sleep at night, and you could be far away. You're asleep. You could be in another country. You wake up, oh, sometimes you want a dream to continue, and sometimes you had a nightmare. You can wake up and say, I'm glad that was a nightmare. But my point is, you're body, soul, and spirit. You're living in that body. You're going to have to give account for the deeds that you've done in that body. So that's why when the Bible talks about fornication, and they had that problem in this Corinthian church, and he was saying, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband to prevent this. So that shows you what folly that is. You can't marry the same gender, and lawyers would have told you that years ago. I don't care what law they pass in what state. It doesn't matter. As far as God is concerned, a man can't marry another man, and a woman can't marry another woman. You can call it what you want. All they want is benefits and insurance, and that's not love. That's lust. God made man, and there was no helpmeet for man. Go back and read biblical history. So he put the man to sleep and made woman. And so he made the woman for the man. And so that's what he intended. He made Adam and Eve to be with each other, not just to procreate, but to have a good time also. Not just every time you got to make a baby. No, that's part of it. But I guarantee you one thing, two men by themselves can't make a baby, or two women by themselves. So I'm telling you what the Bible said. It doesn't matter. The devil in hell himself knows that you're going to end up in the hell hole. Two men together, call yourself married, or two women together, call yourself married. It's illegal procedure as far as God is concerned. I don't care what state it is. In these United States, pass a law about a man marrying another man or a woman marrying another man. As far as God's concerned, you're not married. So it doesn't matter. End of discussion. So it stinks in the sight of God, and that's why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's that. So it said the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. So God didn't make it, the body, for that purpose. And not only that, and God is, sin is sin. Whether you're shacking up with somebody who you're not married to, that's sin. Whether if you're a liar, that's sin. If you're a thief, that's sin. All of that is a sin. All unrighteousness, the Bible said, is sin. So, Bible got it. And it doesn't matter about the messenger. You could be mad at the mailman who's bringing the mail. No, it's the one who sent the mail. And so, we know if our earthly house, talking about this body that we live in, of this tabernacle, were dissolved, and it's going back to the dust. Nobody got out of here alive. You're withering away. You're getting old. Your teeth are falling out. Your eyes are getting dim. Your face is getting wrinkled. That's the nature of a human. So this building of God, talking about our house, and a house not made with hands, our body, eternal in the heavens, we got a new one coming, is what we're saying. We have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So the Bible says he's going to change our vile body like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So then, if so be that being clothed, we shall be not found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, talking about this body that we're in, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So we're absent from the presence, the full presence of God, as we would be, because we're limited in this body. But one day that's going to all be changed, when we're going to be changed, like Apostle Paul said back in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be changed, raised, and we shall be, they're going to be incorruptible, going to be made, corruptible is going to be made incorruptible, and immortal, is going to put on immortality. The end is going to be brought to pass. The saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's why he asked the question, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, sting, where is thy grave? Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why what we're looking to be changed. So we are confident, knowing that while we are absent at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. So we're absent from all the fullness that God has for us as children of God. And I do believe this is where we had left off before we get to where we before we walk by faith, not by sight. So this is a faith walk. Like I said earlier, we're not wishing for a pie in the sky and all that and folks to feel sorry for us. No, we're not crazy. We're in our right mind. We just believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank God for his word. And we're going to, this time, going to bring in our historian in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. We thank God for him taking time out of his busy schedule as a educator to be able to impart truth unto people, like we said. We're not going to get away, but this is for everyone.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm running a little bit late today. The part that I did catch sounded pretty good, that all that we do, we're looking for. We have a hope that we're looking towards.
Yes.
The hope is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus, I believe that's the second chapter, tells us that. That is our hope.
Yes.
1 John says that our hope is that we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. So the only way that we can view God in all of his glory is that we must put on a glorious body, a body that is made not by man's hands, but rather by God. We will actually be made into the likeness, not just in the image. We will be in both the image and the likeness. We will put on perfect sonship. We will be the perfect bride, spotless and blameless, to sit with Christ, to sit with the Lord forever in judgment. Amen?
Amen.
And like Elder Cannon said, this is not just some pie-in-the-sky philosophy that we're coming up with. This is a walk by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we actually have substance to go along with what we're believing in, what our hope is. We have evidence. And how do we have evidence? Because we have what is called the earnest of our inheritance or our down payment, which is the Holy Ghost living inside of us. How do I know Jesus rose from the dead? Because he lives inside of me. This is how I know that he liveth forever. Because he's living inside of me, and he has been inside of every believer that so choose for the last 2,000 years. He rose on the third day. He walked the earth for 40 days and then ascended back into heaven for 10 days and came back on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
So this is our substance of the things that we have, that we're hoping for. The indwelling of him inside of us and knowing that he left us a testament, left us a will, left us a record that we can look at and see all the things that are promised to us and the things that he has already done for us through his promises. Amen? So, this is how we walk by faith and not by sight, because we have the hope of glory inside of us.
Yeah.
So we know that whatever obstacles that we may face during our day-to-day lives, we know that that's not our end. Our end is going to be much more greater than our beginning. The end is going to be much greater than our beginning. So whatever trial, test and trial that we may be going through, we know that that is not our end. Even if it kills this mortal body, we know that this is not the end for us because we have a hope. We have a hope, amen?
Amen.
And so as he goes on, we're in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We started at the 7th verse. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't just worry about what we're looking at on our day in our day-to-day lives. Our situation may look bleak. Our situation may look like it will overcome us. But we know by faith we have substance. We have a substance of things hoped for inside of us, that we know that however bleak the situation may be, we're going to get past this situation,
yeah,
no matter what.
Yeah.
And it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So if we're absent from this body, we have already fulfilled, if we are absent from the body, that means you have died in this body.
Yeah.
That's basically what that means.
Yeah.
Essentially what that means is if you die in Christ, now that's I believe that is the key word,
yeah.
In Christ. So that means you walked in Christ's steps your entire saved life, even if you've been back and you've been restored, if you walk with Christ until the day that you die, you are dead in Christ.
Yeah.
And it's much better to be dead in Christ than to be alive without Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So if we are absent from the body, that means that our spirit has been separated from our body, our soul is laid to rest within our dwelling place in the grave, and our soul will stay there in the grave until the resurrection. Now, I believe we talked about the difference between the normal Christianity resurrection and the actual resurrection, the Judaic belief of the resurrection. I believe we talked about that. We do not go straight to heaven when we die. There's a period of time that you have to wait in the grave until you are called by the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. He's going to call us out of the grave. And the dead are not going to prevent the living. That means they are not going to go before the living, but we are all going to go together. So there's going to be an instantaneous, simultaneous catching away of the body of believers, which is called the church. We are all going to be caught up together,
yes,
into the clouds to be with the Lord forever and ever. So if when we say we're absent from the body, that means we just put off the spirit that God gave us, the breath of life that God has given to us, and it returns unto God. I believe that's in Ecclesiastes, that,
yes,
where the wise man Solomon speaks of that the man's spirit returns unto God in heaven, where the animal spirit goes back down into the ground.
Yes.
Amen? But our soul does not ascend unto God until the resurrection. Our soul is what the devil is after, folks.
Yeah.
Our soul is what is trying to be destroyed. Our soul is what is God is trying to save. That's why we say we save our soul, because we're not trying to save this body. This body is vile. This flesh is actually enmity. Paul calls it in Romans, it's enmity against God.
Yeah.
It actually hates anything that has to do with God. It wants to do what it wants, what it wills. It doesn't want to submit to the will of God, but you have to put your flesh into subjection by the Holy Ghost. Amen? So
yeah,
the spirit returns unto God, the soul dwells in the grave until the time when it's called, and the flesh returns to the dust from whence it came. So if we are absent from the body, that means we simply are resting in the grave. Our soul is resting in the grave until the time that we will be called up, and that soul will be placed into a glorious body.
Yes. And it's just a matter, and the thing that people wonder about, no matter who you are, if you died in Christ or if you didn't die in Christ, as far as that goes, wherever you die, whatever time period you die, when you wake, it's going to be like it just happened.
Exactly.
Overnight
it's
sleep.
It's just as you were sleeping. There's times where you go to sleep and then you wake up and it just feels like you hadn't, you were just up. Amen?
Yes.
So that's how death is in this body. It's as sleep.
Yeah.
But you will be woken up, whether at the rapture of the church or at the second resurrection, which is the resurrection at the great white throne of judgment, where every man will be judged. So whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, you are going to go into the grave, and your soul is going to rest in that grave. You're not going to go straight to heaven. You're not going to go straight to hell. Hell, Peter said, or David says that you will not leave my soul in hell, that word hell comes from the Hebrew word Sheol,
right,
which means grave.
Yes.
So we have to understand the difference, the wording that is used. A lot of it was then transferred into a romantic or Greco-Roman way of thinking, to where they say Hades, which really means the grave in the Jewish sense of the term, Hades in the Grecian sense of the term, was the place where the underworld was, where the god Hades ruled over all of the dead. That is kind of where that line of thinking comes, where you have Satan ruling over the underworld and having fire and brimstone all around you, at working you like a slave, and having his little imps jumping all over you, poking you with pitchforks,
right,
while he's sitting on his throne with two horns and a lobster tail
and laughing
at you.
Ain't gonna be funny. Ain't gonna be nobody poking nobody with no pitchfork. It's gonna be enough fire, man.
Because the devil is going to be in just as much torment as anybody else,
yes,
that gets thrown into the lake of fire,
if not more.
Yeah, exactly.
Because, like, remember he told the Pharisees, he was talking about there was in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, there is a greater damnation.
Exactly, exactly. So he, and believe me, the devil will have the greatest damnation, because
right,
he is the deceiver of mankind. Amen.
Right.
And he actually was in the place. And one of the biggest torments that somebody is going to have in hell is to know that they are eternally separated from God, and especially with a believer that once was a believer, they knew they were in the place where they were to be in fellowship with God for eternity, but now that they have turned away from God, they are actually going to be separated from God for eternity. And the devil, who was in his place, God placed him in a position. He was what was called the morning star.
Mm-hmm.
He was in the place of the anointed cherub. He was in the place. He was actually what was to be the top angel. He was the top angel, but he wanted to ascend higher than that, and he wanted to be in what was called the sides of the north, or the judgment place. He wanted to be in the same place as the Son of God. He wanted to be Jesus Christ. That was his ascension. Because in Isaiah, it said he didn't want to be God. He wanted to be like the Most High. And the one that was like the Most High was the body of Christ. That was the place that Lucifer tried to ascend to in order to overthrow God's rule. Amen.
Amen.
I know that is going off into Deep Space Nine right there, but if you look at the scriptures in Isaiah, that was his, because he after that he wanted to go for worship, and he wanted to again overthrow mankind so that they would worship him. That was what he came to Jesus Christ to do in the wilderness. He wanted him to bow down and worship him. When he gets into the temple, in what Daniel calls the abomination of desolation, he is going to demand worship from the Jews, and they're going to have to flee into the wilderness. But we know that he is going to not overthrow God. He is not going to overthrow the promises that God has made, because that's what one thing that he wants to do is he wants to break the promises that God made with Israel and make them unfulfillable. That way God's word cannot fulfill itself, and God will
be a liar.
Fail.
Right.
Yeah, he would be a liar and he would fail. But God cannot fail, God cannot lie.
Right.
So we know that the devil will be defeated. We know that he will be in eternal damnation. We know that he will be tormented for eternity. Just as everybody who did not believe in the gospel, who did not believe in God's word, who will be judged evil in the day of judgment, they will be in torment also. Amen?
Amen.
So, if you are absent from the body, that means your soul is at rest in the grave. But there will be a time where you'll be woken up. So now, we are either absent in the body or present in the body. And much of us would rather be absent in the body because within this body is so much trouble, so much turmoil going on, not only externally but internally. There's so much going on within this body. There's so much pain. There's so much suffering. There's so much torment in our minds and ailments in our bodies that we just want to put this off sometimes. We'd rather be absent in the body and present with the Lord. We are looking for that day. That is our again. That is our hope that we're looking for. That we will be called out, and we don't have to worry about having to wake up in the morning and get ready for church. We don't have to worry about waking up before a great while before day and having to pray. We won't have to worry about any of that stuff.
Right.
But we will be with Him to be just in worship, pure worship. Amen. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we be accepted of Him. We want to be accepted of Christ. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now you say, Brother Ryan, that the church that you are speaking of, they're actually going to get caught up before the great white throne of judgment.
Yeah.
And I say, yes, they will. But where does the church get judged? Well, we get judged right now. Is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter?
Yeah, 1 Peter.
1 Peter
3, I think.
1 Peter.
Judgment must first begin at us.
Yeah, I believe it's the...
where, the second chapter.
While he's pulling that up, it's... judgment first begins in the house of God. So if you are in the house of God, you are going through your judgment right now. You're going through your tests and your trials. You're being tried by fire.
Yes.
And everything that you are doing to be tried by fire is actually purifying you and making you spotless and clean and unblemished, that you may be presented and accepted of Him at that day. So your judgment, if you are in the church, if you are in Christ, if you are in the body of believers, which is known as the church, that means you have been baptized, your sins have been washed away, you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, have a spirit anew, and you are walking in holiness, living in holiness, attending a church every Sunday, attending Bible classes, and reading and studying your word, and living holy. You are being judged in this day by everything that's going on around you. You are being judged, and you are actually made spotless and unblemished.
Yeah, 1 Peter 4 and 17.
1 Peter 4 and 17 says that, let me grab it real
time
quick.
Time come that judgment must begin at the house of God.
Oh, well, let's go up a little bit further.
Yeah.
If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So there's people that are evil speaking of God, but on your part, the way you're living, because he's resting upon you, he's glorified. You are actually glorifying God if you walk in holiness.
Yes.
Amen? Yeah, and that is... essentially one of the purposes of a Christian. And I speak of Christianity in the sense of the one church, the one true faith. If you are a true Christian, like the ones that were first called Christians in Antioch in the 11th chapter of Acts, if you are a true Christian, that is one of your purposes, is to glorify God.
Yes.
And how do you glorify God? By living holy. So if the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, you actually are glorifying God. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Put off all those things.
Yes.
All those things should not be part of your makeup any longer, because when you come up out of that water, all your sins, all of the murdering, all the thievery, all of the evil doing, all the busybodiness should be left in that water. Amen?
Amen.
And you should come up a clean vessel and walking in the newness of life, having the Holy Ghost lead you and glorifying God.
Yes.
Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? So if you obey the gospel and you are being judged right now, what about the people that do not obey the gospel?
Yeah.
They are being judged as well. They're being judged because they did not believe. But
yeah,
you are being judged as a believer, so you will receive a greater judgment. Amen?
Yes.
And if the righteous scarcely be saved, because we need help to be saved.
Yes.
Amen? I want to say that again. We are scarcely saved.
Right, we have our difficulties.
We need help.
Yes.
If we didn't have the Holy Ghost, I don't know if any of us could really be saved, truly.
Yeah.
We needed help from God in order to change our lives and to save us.
Yeah.
Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They'll appear before the great white throne of judgment again and receive their judgment according to their works. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So he has a purpose for his creation. He wants us to be saved. He's called all men to repentance.
Yes.
If you have not repented of your sins today, you need to examine yourself and say, I need God in my life, and I want to put off all of this stuff that I'm doing, and I'm going to turn away from it. And then what I suggest you do is find yourself an apostolic church in your local city. Go up to the altar, tell them I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. They will indeed baptize you, and then say they will take you to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as God gives the utterance.
Yes.
I suggest that all men do this. This is a call. This is an altar call for all men who have not repented.
Yes.
I'm calling you to repentance right now.
Yes, according to the word of the Lord, as Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord.
And it's a commandment. The baptism is a commandment, not an ordinance. It is not something that is an outward showing. It is something that you need to do. You need to do this. Amen?
Amen.
This is for your soul. This is for your soul's safety. This is for your soul's salvation. This is for your soul, eternity. Your soul will last for eternity, whether in salvation or damnation. It'll be in one place or the other. But we want your soul saved.
Yes.
This is us crying out unto you.
Yes.
We want your soul saved. We want you to not have to go through judgment. Amen?
Amen.
On that, we will close. It's taken us a long time to get out of 2 Corinthians
yes.
5, but we'll get there eventually. Amen?
Amen.
So on that, we will close, and I'll hand it back over to Elder Cannon. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this broadcast has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God bless you.